like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. It won't be long, give it another couple of weeks and we'll get to the reason why Peter wrote his letter. But it's particularly verse 10 we'll be looking at this afternoon. But I'll read the whole of the first 11 verses. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-blinded, even to blindness, short-sighted rather, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to our next hymn, and it's My God, How Wonderful You Are, Your Majesty, How Bright, How Beautiful, Your Mercy Seat in depths of burning light. And we'll take up the offering during this hymn. Thank you.
How wonderful, how beautiful the
what a day that will be. When we come face to face with our Saviour. Oh, Father, we thank you for the fact that you have made it possible that we may know you through your Son. Oh, Lord, what a day that will be when we stand before the Lamb who was slain before the earth. Oh, we'll be able to worship. We'll have nothing to distract us. We'll have no aches or pains, no mental fatigue. Our minds will be clear and bright. Our voices will be beautiful. And all we'll be able to come and cast all that we have before the throne of God. Oh, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you at this moment that we're able to give these gifts into your storehouse. Lord, we pray that we would use them wisely. Lord, that we would use them to the glory of your name. And that indeed our Saviour would be lifted high in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We looked last week, we reminded ourselves that the first few verses where Peter was saying that we could give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, this energy. We're to add to our faith this energy, this knowledge. And we're to add to knowledge self-control. And Peter goes on to say, when you have all these things, that you will neither be barren or unfruitful. And we saw the importance of the fact that this energy we have as Christians needs to be guided with wisdom. We can't be going off half-cocked, as it were. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. Our whole life, no matter how full of the energy of the Lord God, we need to be led by His Word. We need to be guided by His Holy Spirit. And if we're guided by the Holy Spirit, He will never contradict His Word. All that we have, and all that we need is found in this book. But this week, what I would like to do is to draw our attention. We'll go back to verse 8 and 9, but I'd just like to look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In a sense, it's similar to verses 5 onwards, where Peter is saying, you need to add something to your faith. And here Peter is saying, you need to do something concerning your calling and your election. But what does he actually mean? He's saying, I exhort you to furnish your faith, earlier on, with virtue and knowledge, with patience and godliness, so that you will no longer be uncertain about your faith. I want you to be certain about who you are. I want you to be able to stand in the most difficult of situations and be able to know that here I am. I am a child of God, and no one can take that from me. You see, it's only just been about 30 years since the Lord Jesus returned to the Father, and the church is being attacked from all sides. And nonetheless, from within, the church is being attacked. And the Bible is very clear that there are principalities. That if it were not so, if there weren't principalities, if there weren't spirits, etc., attacking the church could quite easily go on without much trouble because people can't be everywhere all the time. But you see, the devil, the minute the church starts to preach the truth, the minute the church starts to lift Jesus high, the devil with all his power will be there to try and stop it. He doesn't want Christ lifted high. And so within 30 years, the church is having one attack after another. And the greatest attacks are about the truth, slowly watering the truth down. And he goes on to say there in verse 10, he said, listen, be diligent and give your all to being what you should be as a children of faith. Give everything you can. Make sure that you are who you say you are. Furnish yourself with all that God has given you from his treasure house, so that you can make your call and election sure. I want you to grasp the wonder of what you have in Christ. And there is a sense that as we read the Word of God, as we fellowship with one another, they, in a moment, if I sat down with you and said to your brother, sister, just imagine what you have in Christ. You might be in the midst of all sorts of problems. And yet the minute we gaze upon the name of Jesus, the minute we begin to think of Calvary, the minute we begin to think of his electing lot, we're overwhelmed by what God has done. You know when you have an ice cream and you have it too cold and it gives you that brain ache, doesn't it? Gives you that headache. There is a sense, when you try and grasp what God has done for you, and you try and understand his electing love, and you try and understand where you are in him, your mind just can't take it in. Your mind's just not big enough to grasp the wonder of what God has done. And Peter is saying, listen, we need to stop and we need to make sure that we have everything. That God has set us on this road. God has not set us on and left us, but he set us on this road. God has done everything for us. And he says, now I want you to furnish yourself. I want you to fill your mind with all the things that God has blessed you with. Now we need to remind ourselves here once again, and I know I keep going on about this, but Peter is not speaking about making ourselves Christians and making sure we are Christians. He's not saying there when he says that you are to be diligent to make your call and election sure. He's not saying you are to make sure you are a Christian and you are to make sure that your election is sure by doing it yourself. He's not saying that. Nor is he saying that we are to make our election and calling sure in the same, in that we are making it happen, because we can't make it happen. You know, if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, you cannot make yourself a Christian, no matter how you try. Because you're blind. You just cannot see that you're a sinner. You cannot grasp that you are as awful as I say you're as awful. Because you talk to anyone here who loves the things of God, who knows that Christ is their Savior, they grasp how awful they are. The minute you meditate on Calvary, the minute you think of the scars of your Savior's hands, you begin to see how rotten and vile you are. But if you're not a Christian, you can't see that. You will not grasp it. Not only, even if you could see it, you don't want to see it. That's the rebellion of our hearts. As a Christian, our calling and election are gifts of God. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, said Peter earlier on. It is God that has given us this. Also, we read right at the beginning of the letter, to those who have obtained the like precious faith. You have obtained it. God has given it to you. You haven't sought it out for yourself, because you had no recognition that we had a need. We hadn't made it happen. In fact, we had no part in it. It was all God's initiative. Our whole salvation is God's initiative. And these things are difficult. They are difficult. They're not easy. When people say to you, well, I can explain it like this, blah, blah, blah. Yes, I know you can explain it. I understand systematic theology. But it's so big. Yeah, you could You can explain it into neat little parcels, but when you begin to consider it, how do you ever even grasp that God became man? That God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, became a fetus within the womb of Mary? The God who fills the universe, the God who says to the nations, you are like dust on weighing scales to me. That he says to the people of this world that you are bubbles in a puddle. You are, I sit in the heavens and laugh, and the earth is my footstool. How do you comprehend that? You can't. You just can't comprehend it, can you? Yes, you can intellectually try and describe it, but you can't grasp it. It is so big. This faith which the Apostle Peter speaks of is obtained. It has been received as a gift from God. It is a truth that needs to be continually wrung out, as it were, shouted out, proclaimed throughout the church constantly. We need to be reminded. It's not of yourselves. Then Ephesians 2 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith. God's rich mercy has made it possible for you to be saved through faith. And Paul goes on, just in case you didn't get me the first time, he says. Listen, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The apostle is not speaking about adding to your standing in Christ. A truth which should fill every Christian with awe and wonder. It's a doctrine that, as I said, we cannot fully grasp. My old minister always used to say on these things that these things that just seem too big for us to understand. He always used to say, trust God and give him the benefit of the doubt. Because there are things you just don't get. You know? Do you get why God chose you and not your brother? Not your sister? Do you get why, out of your whole family, that God has called you? Do you get it? I don't get it. I don't get why God has been so merciful to my brothers and sisters. Why has he been so merciful and I have no friends with you? Your heart breaks because you want their brothers and sisters to know the Lord. You just don't get it. God's Spirit blows where he will. You see, these things are so vast that our tiny minds cannot fully understand them. The whole nature of faith is about belief, even though I cannot fully grasp it. There are times when we simply have to trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, the Bible is, I think it was Calvin that said that the Bible is like the Lord. Is it called lisping or going to a child? Do you know when you see a child, don't you? You see a little child and you act daft, don't you? We all act, oh, well, maybe I just act daft. And you start doing things with your glasses and you say, oh, you're trying to make contact with them, aren't you? You're trying to make them understand that you love them. You want them to know that you care for them. You want to see them smile. You want to see them happy. And you see, Calvin said, this is what God is doing. God is so mighty and vast, and his mind is not like our mind, and he's done what he can, the best, the only thing he can, and he's written his word so we can understand something of who he is. And but one day, we'll see far more clearly, and our minds will be just, You know when they talk about the penny drops? This is what I believe. You know when a penny drops in case? When we get to heaven, our minds will just be exploding. You think, I was so thick on before. Sins had such an impact on my mind. And you will grasp more of the wonder of God than you ever thought before. Because then we will be perfect and we will be as we should be. But at the moment, there are so many things that are hard to grasp. We are told to simply believe and trust. So what is the Apostle Peter calling the scattered church to do? He is saying, if you want to be certain, if you want to be assured of the faith which you have, you need to do these things. If you want to walk through your Christian life with a confidence, with an assurance, this is what you need to do. Just imagine for a moment you've been adopted into a family where money is no object. This family is talk of the town, the talk of the city, the talk of the country, in fact. And you become a silver spoon, or as they call them in Russia, or a Rothschild, and you become part of this family. You are invited in. And there is nothing you cannot have. There is nothing you cannot learn. You have the greatest teachers to teach you. You can enjoy all the wonders of the world. Well, the adoption agency, they come round a couple of years later, and they come to find you. They find you living in the porch. You've never gone beyond the porch. You live there begging off the people who come past the front door. What would they say? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? The adoption papers have been signed. You can taste of all that this family has to offer. And you're living like a beggar at the porch. And I think that's how Christians can be. I think that's how I can be at times. The taste of the wonders of heaven. And yet we're content to taste of the filth of this world. We're just like, sometimes we're like pigs, just grovelling in the soil. They're getting the least little bits of food to try, like dogs turning after its vomit. And it's just going after these bits when our heads can be held high and we can taste of the luxuries of the banqueting table. Are you not adding to your adoption? Are you not feasting off your blessing? Do you know that you are called and elected, Peter is saying? The Apostle John was aware that his Christian readers may have the same lack of assurance. And he writes this in 1 John 5. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I want you to taste of all that is possible while you are here, this side of the grave. Now we need to be very clear about this. Because if we are not, we will not be able to function as we should. Instead, we will be like the man, won't we? In James 1 verse 6. He talks about him who doubts and doesn't trust in what God has done. And he becomes like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. It's just here and gone and here and gone. And, you know, have you ever tried to... You see these great masterpieces, don't you, that they paint in the sea. And sometimes you sit by the sea and you try and watch a wave. It's gone, isn't it? You can't even take a picture in your mind. It's gone. And the Bible says this is what you're like. If you don't trust the Lord, if you ask him for wisdom and you don't trust him for it, you're like a wave that just washes about. You see, I believe Peter is saying that for those who mature in their faith, that step out in obedience, they can know an assurance of their call and election. This is what Peter is talking about. Peter is saying that you can have such an assurance of who you are. And I think this is something that's lacking in our day. There are many Christians who don't have this assurance of who they are. Yes, things are okay when things are going well. It's okay when you're at uni or you're at your apprenticeship or you're in your place of work or you're in your happy home, and then suddenly life starts to fall apart and you start to begin to question who you are. And the Apostle Peter is saying, listen, if you make your election and calling sure, you will have an assurance. You will be able to stand on the ship. Remember the boat that went across Galilee? And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, what are you doing? Where is your faith? They should have been able to, as I've said before, they should have been able to stand in that boat and held on, or maybe stood and looked at the sea with total confidence that God was going to take them to the other side. But the trouble is, we take our eyes off the Saviour, don't we? And we've all been there, haven't we? You've listened to the message on Sunday. You've been thrilled. Monday morning comes and a bill comes. You can't pay it. Or your car's gone. Or something else happens. Or something happens. You know, the list of all sorts of things happen. And your world falls apart. And then by the end of the week, you suddenly think, you know what I haven't done? I haven't sought the Lord in this. I haven't spent time before the Lord as I should. But for those of you who do, it's a tremendous thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful thought to know that God is in control. You're late to that appointment that is vital for your job or for something. And it's not your fault. But as ones who trust in the sovereignty of God, you can in that moment say, Lord, I know I'm in your hands. I have that deep-seated assurance. But you can only know that when you make sure that your election and your calling is sure. As you give of yourselves in that walk of faith to God. In fact, it is an important part in the keeping the church from losing its faith. To deny that assurance is to divert ourselves from the glory and wonder of God. We need this assurance. Because if we haven't got this assurance, we will start going after all sorts of truths. We'll be looking after things in other places. Because if this doesn't satisfy, if Christ doesn't satisfy, nothing will satisfy. We need to be making sure that our election and calling is sure. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The book writer to the Hebrews is saying, listen, we can know this sense that we have been saved fully. We are his because God is satisfied with this payment that was paid at Calvary. Now, I remember being taught by some in the 80s. Some of you can remember the 80s, some of you can't. And some of you remember that people were talking about the baptism of the Spirit. I'm not here to talk about that, but there were many talking about the experience of those on the Hebridean Islands where God came down in revival, and people were talking about revival, and I remember as a young man seeking after the presence of God, wanting the presence of God more than anything else. And you see, what was being taught was almost this. And I think for many we were being led down a road we were wrong. Until there was a perfection down, until you'd confessed every sin, until you were perfect before God, that until then, that you would never know that power, and you were seeking after that power, seeking after that presence. But Peter isn't writing about sinless perfection, because it'll never happen this side of the grave. Yes, we are perfect in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Christ, but in this old man, we will fail him every day. And John says, doesn't he, we have an advocate. We can come to him and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. But Peter is saying, listen, this is not about sinless perfection. It's all about obedience. That's what it's about. When I grasp this, it just set me free. I will never be perfect. And I may never know this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that men and women have known in revival times. But I can know assurance. I can know that I'm going to heaven. I can know the reality that I am his and he is mine. It's all about obedience, trust, belief, walking in the light of God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. But why do we need this assurance? Do we need it? Why do we need it? Well, I don't know if you think the same, but if there was ever a day when the Church of Christ needed this assurance, it is now. There are so many attacks against the Church. You can come here on a Sunday night, and I can preach, or someone else can preach, and you can go out those doors believing every word in this. And Monday morning, you're in the factory, you're in the office, you're in Parliament, you're in the hospital, and someone says one word, one quip, and they can make you feel as if you're doubting the Word of God. Because that's the power of the devil from them. And we can sometimes be lack that assurance, but you see, you need this assurance. You need this assurance to know that when you stand against the wiles of the devil, against all this world throws at you, you need this assurance to know that here I stand. I stand on righteous ground. I am called and I am elected by God, and nothing will separate me from him. You see, Christ is hated. His church is hated, and it's getting more difficult to live for Christ without certain costs. Not unlike Peter's day, persecution of the church has started, and most of the early church, they were slaves. They were ordinary people, most without the privilege of education, and they were called to stand with confidence in Christ their Saviour. And that poor slave was whipped and beaten and treated in a terrible way. There as he lay in his cell with a sore back and a moment of broken spirit, Peter was saying, be confident of this, that you are Christ. As Paul and Silas sat in that stinking prison, and their backs had been ripped to pieces, and what did they do? Oh, this is a terrible lot, this is Silas. Oh, Paul, I've had enough of this game. Is that what they did? No. They sung hymns to God. They rejoiced in who their God was. The prisoners just didn't get it. The world didn't get it. They weren't showing off. They weren't acting. They weren't being silly. They just had this genuine assurance that God was their God, and that one day that they would be called to be with him. Why? Because they were making sure that their election and calling was sure. It's important for us to believe, because God has offered us this assurance. God has given this as a gift. Not only has he saved us, but he wants you to know that you're saved. He wants you to know that you are his child. He wants you to know that you are loved. And he wants you to know that He knew what you would be like, yet he still sent his son that you might have life. Daniel W. Whittle wrote, didn't he? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. This is it. But I know. How does he say that? Because he made his election and calling sure. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me committed until that day. He will keep me, because I know he will hold me fast, because I know him. I'm in fellowship with him. I am making sure that I am living as a son of the King, and I am feasting on his word, and I meet with him in prayer, and I meditate on all that he shares with me. The Holy Spirit is my comforter and friend, and I speak to God all the time. He fills my life every day in the midst of difficulties. That's how I can sing, but I know whom I have believed. We read there, don't we, in 2 Timothy verse 12, it says, for this reason I also, yeah, 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed until that day. We read there in the book of Jude, Jude chapter 20, verse 24, Jude 1:24. Now to him, this is this great end of this letter, and Paul, a Jew rather, is wanting people to know. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One day, God will present you before God. The Son will present you before the Father. Spotless. What a day that will be. Again, we read in Romans 8, and we could read throughout the scriptures these verses that give us this confidence. There in Romans 8 verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, or Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And you can hear Paul's mind going round saying, now listen, I need to make sure that I include death. And I need to include them. I know others are going through this. I need to include everybody so that everybody knows that this is for all who love the Lord, that nothing will separate us. Famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, he says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We do this for the sake of the gospel. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if we don't make our calling and election sure, we will always feel incomplete. Throughout this country, there are Christians who feel incomplete, always underdeveloped, never knowing all the treasure laid up for them. And you see, Peter is saying, I don't want that for you. I want you to know and taste of the treasure house. Have you ever seen The Hobbit? I don't know if you've ever read The Hobbit or seen The Hobbit, the film. There's a scene where they go into the cave of the dragon. This is where the store of the king's gold is. And I think reading the book's better. Your mind just, it's even bigger in your mind, isn't it? But nevertheless, when you watch the film, it's just gold upon gold upon gold upon gold. And under this mound of gold, this dragon is hiding. It's just full of gold beyond your wildest imagination. And this is what God is saying for us. There is such treasure in the richness of Christ. But you need to make your election and calling sure, and you need to taste of this. And that leads us on to that fact that if we feel incomplete, we will never be a true witness to Christ. This is the thing, if we are not complete in our feeling for Christ, if we don't have that assurance, we will never be the witness that we should be. What does the Bible say about this assurance? There in Nehemiah verse 10, he says this: "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." See, this is where we will find this joy. We need to just be saturated with the presence of Christ. It's the joy of the Lord that enables us to proclaim the gospel, to live for Christ. There we read, don't we, in verse 9 of that same chapter, it says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." My dear friend, can you remember what that meant when you were saved from your sin? Can you remember that day when God furnished you with his presence? Remember that day when the scales fell from your eyes? Wasn't it a wonderful day? Sometimes we need to revisit that and remind ourselves of what God has done. And the great question we need to be asking ourselves is this, isn't it? Are we furnishing ourselves, or are we lacking? Are we living like true adopted children of the living God? Are we adopted and we're living like people who are lost? Only you can say. You know your hearts. You know your hearts when you're at home. When you're at home and in the quiet. You know your quietness of your mind where you are. Oh, our prayer is, I know as elders our prayer is for ourselves, that we would be glorying in the treasures that God has given. But for yourselves as well, we just long. You would taste and see. You would know the wonder of this, the grasping the truth of your calling and election, for your mind to be blown with the wonder of God. Oh, what a blessed God we serve. He's done such wonders for us, hasn't he? And we're going to turn to sing our final hymn. And that hymn I mentioned earlier, Lord, I know not why. Lord, a wondrous grace. You'd almost, you know, if you just think to yourself, if God was to come down in his power, for the Spirit of God to come in revival, what a verse to be touched up. I know not why, God's wondrous grace. None of us deserve it, do we? To me have been made known, nor why in worthy as I am. He claimed me for his own. Amen.
Thank you.
Father, we read of that joy unspeakable and full of glory that Peter talks about. Lord, we pray that we would be full of the joy of the Lord. Father, we would wonder at what you have done for us. That, Lord, you enable us to gaze upon you more than we gaze upon the world. Lord, that we will not be guilty like Lot's wife as she turned back to see what she was losing, but that we would ever look forward to see what we have gained, what God has granted, that what God has gifted us with, his wonderful calling and election. Lord, we pray that we won't be sat around arguing about the semantics of it. Lord, that we would wonder at your grace and mercy to us. Lord, we pray you bless us, that you'd encourage our hearts. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know the heaviness of heart. You know the difficulties we face. And Lord, we pray that we might know your tenderness as you heal us and strengthen us. And that, Lord, you take us on from glory to glory, knowing you're leading and guiding us. So, Father, we ask these things now in the name of our wonderful, wonderful Saviour. Amen.
Amen.